Tim's been good to be with you this morning. I know some of you will know me fairly well, but when I come to Saltersford, there are always new faces, new to me, that is. They've probably been around for a bit on you. But my name's Ivor Cooper. I've come with Angela, my wife, and we live in Leamington Spa. And we've had links with Saltersford for decades, really, going back to when Roger and Jane were really small. And it's been great to work with you and also to be supported financially by the church. Andrew and I are involved in Christian work in the Warwickshire area and sometimes a little bit further afield. And you have been faithful supporters, both financially and in your prayers of us for many years. And we thank you for that so much. And please carry on. Just in case there's a meeting coming up soon where you're reviewing your giving. If the Lord leads you elsewhere, tell him to have a word with me. Okay. Carrying on then in this series that you've been considering the power of God through the Holy Spirit, and particularly as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about new birth. And the base passage that we're considering this morning inevitably is one of the biographies that we have of Jesus, John's account of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so if you haven't got a church Bible, if you'd like a copy, raise your hand and one of the monitors will rush around and give it to you. John chapter 3, which is on page 1065. 1065. We'll be reading from there in just a few moments. I guess all of us are aware that there are parts of the Bible, phrases, words, that are used generally every day by people, but folks are often unaware that those phrases come from the Bible. Being saved by the skin of your teeth, okay, is a biblical phrase, okay? And many of the sayings and words that Jesus used are used fairly regularly, and again, people are unaware that the phrases actually came originally from the lips of Jesus. Going the extra mile. How many times do you hear that said? Well, those are the words of Jesus. When you're going along the road and you see somebody has their car has broken down, and you go along and help, or you're a real good Samaritan. Of course, that's one of the parables of Jesus. When you're perhaps a little bit coy and you want to just hide away a little bit, and people say you're hiding your light. Again, that's the words of Jesus. Now, inevitably so, some of those phrases are used but not fully comprehended. When Jesus spoke, for example, then, about taking the going the extra mile, he wasn't just saying doing a little bit more for your mates, you know? That if they ask you to come and help them move a sofa, you'll move the sideboard as well. If you actually see what Jesus was saying, and it's in his what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if your enemy asks you to do something, do even more. Okay? Not if your mate asks you to do something, but if your enemy asks you to do something, if he asks you to go 1 mile, then go 2 miles. Always goes a lot further and a lot deeper, the teaching of Jesus. And so too with the phrase that we will read in just a few moments, the phrase born again. It has got a particularly Christian, religious overtone, and people often know that, oh, it's something to do with Christianity, perhaps has its roots in the Bible. But I remember a few years ago when Volkswagen did a revamp on their Golf car, and the advertising campaign was Born Again Golf. And so it's a phrase that is used a little bit wider and out of the church context. But again, I think that it is often misunderstood as to what was really meant by Jesus when he said, you must be born again. Was he talking just about having a fresh start? Perhaps the last couple of days where it's been particularly muggy and hot and sweaty and you've been working all day, so you have a shower and afterwards you say, "Oh, I feel like I've been born again. Fresh, brand new," that sort of idea. Well, what Jesus has to say is something far deeper and far more fundamental than just having a fresh start. It's not just starting again. It's not even the illustration that James used. I'm not having a go, and I'll probably still continue to use the idea of metamorphosis, a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, or a tadpole changing into a frog or a toad. Because there was something there before and it transformed into something new. Jesus is talking about something that didn't exist before being created. And it's interesting, some of the songs that we've been singing this morning has been about creation. And actually that's the parallel in the Bible. Something that wasn't there before now springs into life. It's not just something transforming, it's something coming into new life. It was not existent there. So let's read John chapter 3, and we'll read just the first probably 18 verses, I think. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.'" We'll leave the reading there. What we have in this encounter between Jesus and this man called Nicodemus is basically a clash of worldviews, a clash of a misunderstanding of what makes things tick, particularly when it comes to an individual's relationship with God. We're introduced here to Nicodemus, and what we read here and what we can discover from later on in John's Gospel where from what John tells us about Nicodemus, it seems as he was a thoroughly good man. To say that Nicodemus was a religious man is almost an understatement, because if you were born into almost any culture in the days of Jesus, you were religious. It came with the territory, really. And particularly if you were born a Jew, then you were, well, by default, you were religious. But here is a man who took his religion very seriously, because he's described as a Pharisee. Those are the elite religious people,
of the days of Jesus. So a good man, a religious man, he was an influential man because he's described as being part of the Jewish ruling council. But I think we see coming through here that he was a very honest and sincere man as well. Because the standard position concerning Jesus Christ at this time was that Jesus is not from God. Jesus is a blasphemer. Jesus is apostate. Jesus is not somebody to be taken, well, he's been taken seriously, but not in the sense that you follow him. He is a dangerous man. But Nicodemus didn't follow that trend, the trend that many of his contemporaries would have taken. He wanted to find out for himself, did Nicodemus, what Jesus was like. So he was open-minded. He thought for himself. But he had a certain worldview. And it was basically this. To be okay with God, to be righteous, was all to do with family. It was to do with heritage. And that was everything. And being born a Jew meant you had everything sorted. You had a tremendous history. You had the privilege of being given God's law. You had a unique place in God's heart because you were Jewish. And that was enough. God's law brought certain responsibilities. Oh yes, but the fact that you were Jewish was everything. Pedigree was all that mattered. And that's the way that Nicodemus thought. And you might think, well, that was an old-fashioned way of viewing the world. But actually, we see similar ways of thinking throughout the world today. You're all avid EastEnders fans, I know. A few years ago, when Barbara Windsor was the matriarch of the East End, there's a phrase that they must have written into the script dozens of times each week. Well, it wasn't a phrase, it was a word. And the word was family. It's because of the family. Everything happened because of the family. And you stuck together. The family. That was the important thing. And everything was viewed because of the family. And if you belonged to the Mitchell family, well, that was okay. Doesn't matter what you did, you were part of the family. Oh, well, that's the soap. Okay, well, let's take a joke then. I have a friend who is from Northern Ireland and he was brought up and lived through what we call the troubled times, the troubles in Northern Ireland. And he tells the story of a Buddhist walking along the Falls Road, one of those parts of Belfast that really brought a divide between the two communities in Northern Ireland. And this Buddhist man walking down the Falls Road was confronted by somebody. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic? I'm a Buddhist, he said. But are you a Protestant Buddhist or a Catholic Buddhist? Because that's the thing that really matters. Catholic or Protestant. And we see it in Islam today, don't we? If you're born a Muslim and the idea of converting to another religion, well, that's apostate. And so it's worthy of execution, is that? So we see it at various levels, even today, this idea of pedigree, where you trace your roots back to, is everything. And Nicodemus was part of that. And Jesus immediately tackles that particular assumption. You might think that the way that Jesus responds to Nicodemus is a bit strange, because he comes up with this nice phrase, you know, we believe that you come from God because nobody could do the miracles that you do unless God was with him. And in verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. What on earth had that got to do with what Nicodemus was thinking? Well, because this is the way that Nicodemus was thinking. Pedigree is everything. I'm a good Jewish boy. You're a good Jewish boy as well. And what Jesus says is, yes, pedigree is everything. It is vital. But any human pedigree is insufficient. Doesn't matter what label you might give yourself. It is fundamentally flawed. Because as human beings, we are fundamentally flawed. The Bible describes us as being sinners. Sin is not just what we do wrong, it's what we are. We are sinners. The word that Jesus uses later on in his conversation, as used elsewhere in the Bible, is flesh. It means something negative. It's rarely used in a positive way. There is something wrong with every human being. And it doesn't matter what you have been naturally born as. Might be a Jew or a Gentile, which covers absolutely everybody else. The Romans, the Greeks. Although today we would expand that. Yes, Muslims or Christians, or I'm English, although perhaps I'll try and get some Italian heritage this morning. I'm Rastafarian. I'm Catholic. I'm Church of England. I'm Baptist. I'm evangelical. And those are the titles that we hang on to and say, they're the important things. And I've been converted to that way of thinking. I've been christened. And so that means I'm all right. But none of these labels, says Jesus, puts you right with God. Because what is required is a completely new, fresh birth. That's what he says in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So anything that has a human origin is no good. No matter how noble it may be, no matter how good or worthy it may be, it is not good enough. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Now, understandably, Nicodemus was confused. That's why he said in verse 4, how can this be? If flesh gives birth to flesh and something new is required, do I then go back to the beginning, some sort of strange rewind, and I go back into my mother's womb and I have a fresh heritage, a fresh pedigree? But Jesus clarifies the situation. He says, I'm not talking here about the physical stuff, because that's the problem. The physical stuff is corrupt. And it will not gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. It will not make you right with him. Something new is required. Henry Ford, you know, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, there are many quotes attributed to him. Perhaps his most famous is that if you want to choose a colour of a car, you can have any colour as long as it's... Yeah, okay. As long as it's black. I heard another quote attributed to him recently, which I think is wonderful. It was in the context of focus groups. You know, focus groups, if you've got a new product or a new idea, and so you get a group of people together and you pitch the idea to them and they come up and they tweak it a little bit. Now, whether it was particularly focus groups as we know of them these days that he was referring to, I don't know, because I think Henry Ford didn't have focus groups in those days. But it is said of Henry Ford that he said this, that if he'd have asked his customers what they wanted, they'd have said they wanted a faster horse. Yeah? If he'd have asked his customers what they wanted, they'd have said they wanted a faster horse. What did he come up with? Something completely different. A motor car. Now, that is in a sense what Jesus is speaking about here. Nicodemus was saying, okay, so I've got to go back and be born physically again in some way. And Jesus says, no, you've got to think in a different realm altogether. And becoming a Christian, although we use that label, is not just taking on a new label. Or before I was a non-Christian or an atheist or I belonged to another religion and now I'm a Christian. I'm just wearing a different badge, as it were. It's a new pedigree. The Holy Spirit does something. He creates something that wasn't there before. If you've still got your Bibles there, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And Paul, the writer of this letter to the Corinthians, picks up on this idea, where he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he's bringing a parallel here between creation and what happens at recreation, when somebody becomes a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit does his work. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, he says that the God of this age, speaking about Satan there, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's bringing a parallel there between the creation of the world and what happens at new birth. Now, what was there before God said, "Let there be"? There was nothing there. There was nothing. And God made all that we see out of nothing. Okay? And what he's saying is that when somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ, a new life starts. It's not just transforming the old one. It's something that wasn't there before. And it's interesting, the mechanism is preaching Christ. But we won't go into that in too much detail just now. So the Holy Spirit does something so dramatic in an individual that it's like new birth. It's like birth. It's like creation. Something that wasn't there before. A completely new, fresh start. It's not just transforming the old. It's not just taking on a new label. It's life that didn't exist before. And how does it happen? How does it happen? Well, verses 16 to 18, the commentators aren't quite sure whether these continue to be the words of Jesus. Perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. It's not totally sure whether these are the words of Jesus carrying on with his conversation to Nicodemus, or whether John, the biographer here, has sort of picked up on the theme and is making his own commentary. I'm not too bothered who it is, because it's still truth either way. But how is someone born again? Well, verses 16 to 18 make it very clear. You believe in Jesus. That's how it takes place. That's how you acquire new birth. The Holy Spirit brings this new life to those who believe in Jesus. And Jesus picks up again on this whole idea that the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about new life in an individual is by believing in the one that God has sent, the person of Jesus Christ. Again, if you want to turn on to chapter 16, where we have some of the teaching of Jesus to his disciples just before he was arrested. And he speaks in chapter 16 of John's Gospel about the work of the Holy Spirit and what he is going to do when he comes. And it says in, let's read from verse 7. John 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth," says Jesus, as if he would do anything else. "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor," other translations of the Bible has advocate or comforter. It's another word for the Holy Spirit, another title for the Holy Spirit. "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And this is what he is going to do when he comes. "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." When the Holy Spirit comes into the world, one of the works he is going to do is to convict the world that they are wrong. They are sinful in this one particular area. And Jesus gives his own commentary in verse 10. "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Believing in Jesus is the way that we are born again. It's the way that God imparts new life to individuals when they declare, yes, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you died and rose again for me. At that moment, life that did not exist before is born, is created in that individual. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Believe in Jesus, sincerely believe in him, and you are born again. It's not what you do. It's not what label you wear. It's not where you attend. It's when in your heart you believe in Jesus Christ. I like that program, Who Do You Think You Are? Yeah. There's a few variations of it on the telly these days, but these programs, that it's usually a celebrity they get, and they go back and trace their heritage, their pedigree, and they find some interesting characters, and often manage to dig around and get the story on that individual. And some people have very colourful grandparents and great-grandparents. And with some people, they go back centuries. I remember there was, it was the Cracknell guy, the rower, who comes from quite a posh home, actually. They found out he'd got royal heritage. And because once you get into the royals, you can go back a long, long way. Well, if you ever thought, I wouldn't mind a bit of that. Perhaps some of you are into this sort of ancestry stuff and you're tracing back your family tree. Well, good stuff. But for true Christians, it would be a very short program. It might go back a few years, perhaps a few decades, but that's it. Because your true heritage now goes back to that point when you said, I believe Jesus died and rose again. And at that point, you were born again and God sent his Holy Spirit into your life and something new started that wasn't there before. Now, I'm not saying you don't go back and look at your earthly heritage. Fine. But you don't rely on that. When we face God that day and he says, why should I let you into your presence? If you say, oh, well, you know, my Christian heritage goes back a long way, my grandparents and great-grandparents, that doesn't count two hoots. Why should I let you into my presence? Our response is because of Jesus. Because I put my trust in him. That's the important pedigree. That's the important birth. According to Jesus, that is the essential birth. You must be born again, says Jesus. And what does it do? Well, it enables us to see, to enter the kingdom of God. All that God has for us can only be seen and experienced through the new birth. It guarantees our future. It means that one day we will be with him forever. And finally, in Galatians, again, when Paul is writing to new Christians about what God has done for them, he talks about how now this is your family. This is what you have been born again into. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this. But when the time had fully come, some translations of the Bible puts it this way, at the right time. I like that. God's timing is always just right. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. We might say there, you no longer belong to those old pedigrees that you thought were important. But now that you are a son, and this is not a gender title, it's a title of privilege that men and women come into when the Holy Spirit enters them. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You trace it back to the point when you said yes to Jesus Christ, and it will go on forever in his presence. Let's finish by looking at a short video which picks up on some of these ideas. Okay. Thank you, guys.
I am.
I am. I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise.
Unchangeable, unlovable. Addicted, condemned.
In my eyes, I'm nothing.
But in his eyes, I am everything.
I am loved. I am accepted. I am not alone.
I am not alone. I'm free.
I'm free.
I am free.
I'm nothing to this world, but I'm everything to Jesus.
I am loved. I am chosen. I am wanted.
I'm redeemed. I'm healed. I'm restored.
I am enough.
I'm baptized in his blood. I'm renewed. I'm sanctified.
I'm adopted.
I am a part of his family.
I am his son. Yo soy su hijo.
I am his daughter.
I'm holy. I'm awesome in his way.
I am saved. He saved me.
I'm forgiven.
Forgiven of all I've ever done.
Of all I've ever done.
I have strength because of him.
I have peace in this life.
And the hope of one to come. I have his spirit.
And because of him, I live.
I am saved.
I am saved. He saved me.
I'm the son of a living God.
I'm changing.
Because I am not who I was.
I'm not who I was. I'm nothing to a world, but I'm everything to my Savior.
I am.
I am. Who are you?
Let's pray together before we have our final song. Dear God, thank you that believing in you sorts out our identity. That we belong to you, and that's all that matters. The psalmist understood this all those years ago. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. And thank you for that. That trusting in you gives us all that we need. So thank you for the new birth that many of us here have experienced. And if there are some here this morning who have not yet come into that truth, by your Holy Spirit, reveal it to them. And may they put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, and be born again. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, James.
Thank you, Ivor. And, just to reiterate, really, the encouragement, if God has been speaking to you this morning, whether through Ivor or other things happening through the service, then please don't just wander off into the day. Speak to someone, pray with someone about that. We're going to close our service with just a recognition of the amazing grace that we have through what he did through his son. We like to do things new in Sorted, so just to warn you, this is the new version of the song.
The wretch like me.
close by saying the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.